If you've been with us, this is our final week in Galatians. And as you're about to see, the main theme is still the main theme. If you haven't noticed, Paul wrote Galatians for a very strong purpose. And it saturates and it's a little bit of overlap, but I think the repetition is for a reason. I know in Hebrew thought, you ever read holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty? Repetition is how they added emphasis, like very, very important. Theirs is they repeat it, and three times is extreme emphasis. And Paul has an extreme emphasis for us this morning. So let's read Galatians chapter 6, and then we'll dive into what Paul and the Lord has for us this morning. Okay, I'd hope I got in Galatians, not Ephesians. Okay, Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then... Let me back up. But let each of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For wherever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows on his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. See, with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So as we close out Galatians and the letter Paul has written to this church of believers, I want to begin with a question. A lot of us this time of year plant gardens. And how many people, if they plant sweet corn, are expecting potatoes? If you literally put sweet corn kernels in the ground, what are you going to get? You're going to get sweet corn. If you plant potatoes, you get potatoes. Why is that? Because there's a rule of the universe that God set into motion that you reap what you sow. What you plant, you sow. And as we look at chapter 6 of Galatians, we look at this argument that we've been looking at. What was the argument? Paul started a church in Galatia. He preached the gospel. What's the gospel? Freedom in Christ, right? It's dying to self. It's putting your faith in Jesus, who lived the perfect life, and recognizing you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself, right? It's taking the way to salvation from yourself and your good works, the law, and putting your faith in Jesus, who took your sin upon the cross, who died in your place, kept the law perfectly, the righteous for the unrighteous. And by admitting that you can't save yourself and there's nothing good in you, and turning and trusting in Christ, there's now freedom, right? We've talked about how the Jewish rabbis took the Old Testament and came up with 613 commandments from God, what you should and shouldn't do, how you should and shouldn't live. 613 613. So whenever that scribe asked Jesus, which of the 613 is the most important, what did Jesus say? They can all, the whole law, all 613 can be summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He quoted Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Jesus says everything else hangs on that. Everything else is derived by that. Basically, our sole purpose in following and loving the Lord is to love him and to love others. And every other law is based upon that. So when Paul came to this church in Galatia, they were trusting in themselves. They're trusting their ability to keep the law. And Jesus, when we study through the book of John, how many times do we see where the Pharisees were proud of how well they were keeping the law? And how, remember, they distanced themselves from the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people who weren't keeping the law. And they put all their hope of salvation in themselves and how well they could keep not just the 613 commandments, but remember, they believed they had to build a fence around the Torah and make more rules to stay away from even coming close to breaking one of the laws. And as we discussed before, that's where the Pharisees would accuse Jesus of being a lawbreaker, because Jesus wasn't breaking any of the 613, right? He couldn't have broken any of the 613 because he had to be the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. Jesus was just breaking the rules that they came up with. He said, you deny the commandments of God for the traditions of men. And we talked about how even today we come up with some of our own rules. And I know I've said before, but I've asked people, like, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. I go to church. No, but tell me about your relationship with Jesus. I pray every day. No, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. See, we can create our own rule system. And I know Donna said she was actually in a church that had a rule book. I think that's crazy. I've never seen that. But I know there's churches that have rules. And you can't break the rules. You have to follow what the leadership tells you. I mean, I guess I should. I do know there's churches where you can't listen to music with instruments. It has to be a cappella. You can't read the newspaper. Can't listen to the radio. There's something about us that in the flesh wants to create roles. We want to trust in our own ability to save ourselves. But Paul comes to this church in Galatia who was under the law, under circumcision, who believed you had to try to keep the 613 commandments and the thousands of the ones that they created to try to earn salvation. And he preaches freedom in Christ. So let's take a look at chapter 6 here. And let's examine this struggle between the flesh, pride. I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to keep all the rules. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to get in on my own merits. And the spirit, which is freedom in Christ, which is the idea that not only did Christ take our sin and our punishment and die on the cross, but he gave us a gift. He gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us and indwell us. That's how we live righteously now, not by our own effort. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I've tried harder. I've tried not to, you know, be short with my wife. I've tried not to yell at the kids. I've tried all that in my flesh. I tried to quit chewing decades ago in my own flesh, and it never worked. He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk in truth. Remember, the definition of freedom isn't to do whatever you want, but to do what you ought. That's true freedom, is to do what you should do. And that's where there's true love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control comes from the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit we looked at last week. Who doesn't want more peace in your life? Who doesn't want more joy, more patience? Who doesn't want to have more self-control? It doesn't come by self-effort. That's what Paul's arguing here. It comes by the Spirit. And this morning, he puts in another context of sowing and reaping. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. If you sow potatoes, you get potatoes. And this morning, he's going to argue, if you sow to the flesh, you get corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you get life. So let's look at verse 2 of chapter 6. What's it tell us about God? What's our passage saying about God this morning? It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we have the law of God that was meant to point us to the need for a Savior, right? That's the idea of the law. The law was for you to look at it and go, wow, I can't keep this. Who here thinks they could memorize all 613 commandments, let alone keep them? Okay? The law was always supposed to point us to, wow, I need a Savior. I need the Lord. I can't do this. That's always been the point of the law. Not, oh, wow, I think I can do this. I think I can get this. So now, what's verse 2 saying? There's a different law. There's a law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? I just talked about it earlier. The law of Christ is to believe in him, to have faith in him and obey his voice, to work at hearing his Holy Spirit and obeying. The law of Christ is he kept all 613 perfectly, and now, through faith in him, he'll give us his Holy Spirit to empower us to keep the law of God, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is the source of the law. Jesus is the law in perfection. We need to learn as his sheep to hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So that's our goal, is to hear the shepherd's voice, because he is the law. He is what dictates right and wrong. And I know it's easy from our perspective, but as we went through John, anytime there's a disagreement between what the Pharisees thought and what Jesus thought, they needed to stop and listen. Because obviously, if they thought something was wrong and Jesus said, it's fine, like healing on the Sabbath, they had a law against that. That's not in Scripture. That was part of the fence of not working on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, even you pull your oxen out of a ditch on the Sabbath. How can you not make someone whole on the Sabbath? They should have listened to Jesus, because Jesus is the law. And that's why it's important for us to be in the Word and in prayer and be in tune to his Holy Spirit, because he is the source of the law. He's the source of what we should do to live right, to love the Lord our God, and to love others. I think hearing his voice is way better than memorizing 613 commandments and a couple thousand more that they came up with just to make sure you don't break any of the 613. I'd rather listen to the Holy Spirit, have a relationship with God, let him lead, and let Jesus show me his law through what he says in Scripture. He said, I'm going to write it on your heart. What else does it say about God? Let's look at verse 14. But far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What should we boast in? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying here? I shouldn't take glory in saving myself or how well I'm keeping rules. Our glory and our boasting should be in what Jesus did for us. All the glory and honor and praise and credit for our salvation should go to Jesus. Amen. Jesus is our Savior. He's the one that kept the law perfectly. He's the one that humbled himself and took on flesh to become like us, to save us. He didn't have to. He wanted to. Why did he go to the cross? Why did he endure such pain and suffering? He was a man. He felt every moment of that pain and suffering. And then on the cross, as he hung there, he said, Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think in that moment of death, the hardest part was the Father couldn't look at him anymore as he took on our sin, because God can't look upon sin. I think there was a temporary breaking of relationship. He took our punishment and brought us peace. Jesus deserves the praise and the glory and the honor. I don't deserve any praise when I do something right. When I am kind and when I am patient. If you ever see that, when the world would react in anger and frustration, it's Jesus. He gets the credit. He's the one that died and paid the price and filled me with his Spirit to allow me to live. It's he deserves the glory. I know a couple weeks ago we looked at the example of Corrie ten Boom. She was from the Netherlands, and her family smuggled Jews during World War II, and the Nazis found out they were hiding Jews, and they took them into a concentration camp. And the one guard who had been part of abusing her sister, and I think ultimately her death, after the war, she was presenting and talking, and there'd always be lines afterwards. And she saw that guard in line, and she started praying because she said, "Lord, I can't love this man. I can't forgive him." But she was praying, asking Jesus to. And whenever he stepped forward, she felt the love of Christ pour out of her heart for this man. That is not Corey's awesome. That's our God is awesome. That is the Lord Jesus Christ working in and through somebody to do something that's impossible in our flesh. In your flesh, there's no way you'd be able to forgive somebody who tortured and killed your sister. It's only the power of the gospel, and Jesus deserves every ounce of glory and honor and praise. He set us free. See, that's freedom. Her loving and forgiving that man is freedom. If she would not have received that from Jesus, if because of the law she was nice to the man and he walked away and she never forgave him in her heart, she'd have been in prison the rest of her life. Freedom isn't free to do what you want, which in her flesh she wanted to hate the guy. Freedom is through the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive and to love. And why? Because we've been forgiven far more. Jesus was perfect and we nailed him to a cross. My sin nailed him to a cross. And the Father forgave me. He didn't just forgive me. We've looked at the story of the prodigal numerous times on Wednesday nights. He didn't just forgive us. He embarrassed himself. You know, in the culture, when the father picked up his robe and ran to his son, he was embarrassing himself. He took our shame upon himself, and he ran to us. How dare us not forgive? So it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can forgive, and we can love, like Corey loved that German officer. And it's the power of the gospel. And that's Jesus on full display. So what's our passage say about us then? Let's look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. How many times did the Pharisees deceive themselves? Do you really believe? I believe they all thought they were serving God. I mean, even Paul said he thought he was serving God when he was persecuting and killing Christians. They were deceived because they thought they'd accomplished something. Their confidence was in their flesh. Their confidence was how well they were keeping the law, how much they were giving to the poor, how they blow trumpets so everybody look at them. They thought they were doing well. Listen to how Paul describes, I was excelling beyond all my classmates. I was amazing. And what they say is all rubbish, because confidence in the flesh is rubbish. But that's what we default to. We default to pride, self-love, right? Why do you think God has to tell us to love him and love others? Because by default, we only love one person, ourselves. There's an excellent book that I've been reading by Fenelon. He's, I think, French from a long time ago, but it's called Let Go. It's all about learning to see your self-love and letting go of yourself. Because by default, we deceive ourselves, right? Verse 3, by default, we think much of ourselves and we deceive ourselves, because what's our ability to save ourselves? It's zero. But the Pharisees believed they were saving themselves, and guess what? It's still happening today. There's still people that will say, I'm a good person. I've done lots of good things. Where's your confidence this morning? Is it in yourself? Is it in a prayer you prayed? Is it in I go to church? Is it I give to missions? Is it what's your confidence? Where's your confidence in salvation? Is it in yourself? Are you deceiving yourself? Or is it in Jesus? Is it because I hear his voice and I listen? That's how we know we're saved. We hear the voice of the shepherd and we obey. That's what Jesus says. That's not what I say. That's what Jesus tells us. Don't be deceived. Why do you think that's a huge theme in the New Testament? Why do you think Paul right here is saying, you're deceiving yourself, you're deceived? Because the Pharisees were deceived and people today are deceived. There's lots of people deceived. I had a conversation with a guy who told me that I believe in a fairy tale. And how would I be right when there's millions of people that worship Hindu and millions of people who worship Buddha? He said, I worship a fairy tale. Well, I know that's not true because of my own life experience. I've walked with the Savior. I've met Jesus personally. I've met him. I know it's real. It's not a fairy tale. I've seen the power of God at work within me. And my greatest witness is my wife, because you can hide in public who you are. You can pretend to be somebody else. And every week, every month, you hear of a story of another Christian person, another high-profile Christian. You find out really isn't a Christian. Well, his wife knew that a long time ago. Or her husband knew it a long time ago. But that man is deceived. By nature, we're all deceived. This ties into our next point. What's God require of us? Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. Why do you think Paul keeps saying this? Because by nature we are. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What are you going to sow this morning? Are we going to sow to the Spirit or are we going to sow to the flesh? You can't sow to the flesh. You can't give in to your selfish desires, your own self-love, and think you're walking with Jesus. They're contradictory. You can't sow sweet corn and get potatoes. It does not work. God's universe is designed. You reap what you sow. Are you sowing to the Spirit? God requires us to sow to the Spirit. I know people who aren't walking with Jesus at all. They sow only to their flesh, but they say, I prayed a prayer long time ago, I'm saved. I've heard evangelists say, you know, make a commitment to Jesus. Write in the back of your Bible, don't ever doubt, and if you ever doubt, just come back to your Bible. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, if you hear my voice and you follow me, you'll be saved. He tells us here, God is not mocked. Hear that. We can't shake hands and have a beautiful smile and say, I love Jesus, and walk out of here and sow to your flesh. You're being deceived. Paul's given us a stern warning. Jesus wants to set you free. It's not by self-effort. It's by the freedom we have in Christ. How do you sow to the Spirit? Read the Word of God. Pray. Humble yourself. Ask the Lord for help. Some of the most powerful prayers are where I admit I blew it again. I'm trusting myself again. I need help. One of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture is when Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and his other disciples who didn't go up with him were trying to cast out the demon out of the man's son. You remember? Jesus shows up and the man looks at Jesus and says, hey, if you can do something, do something. And Jesus is like, if? If? What did the man say? I believe. And then he followed it up with my favorite prayer, help my unbelief. Because our flesh is quick to say, I believe. But we have a doubting heart. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. We got to sow to the Spirit if we want to reap the Spirit. You want to know how if you're sowing to the Spirit? Go home and ask the Lord this afternoon to reveal it to you. Read the fruit of the Spirit from a couple chapters ago. Are you increasing in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, in self-control? If you're not, seek the Lord. He wants to empower you. It's not about you trying harder or doing better. It's about you not trying at all. It's about you surrendering and humbling yourself and admitting, I need Jesus. I need this power of the Spirit to come and to fill me. I need to put my love of self to death. It's the only way to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor is to put yourself to death. Let's look at verse 1. What else does he require of us? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We're called to be gentle. Once again, this ties back to the story of the prodigal son. I never saw it so clearly, but Ray Vanderlaan pointed out, when you see the sinners, when you see the marginalized, you see those who are far from God, do you have the heart of the Father who longs to run to them, who longs to connect with them, who longs to see them saved? Or do you have the heart of a brother who stands back and condemns them? It's easy to condemn the wicked. But God himself doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants all to be saved. Is that our heart? Because when we do see people sinning, we should have a spirit of gentleness. And then here's a key phrase, keep watch on yourself, unless you're tempted. We're tempted to become judgmental, tempted to be hard-hearted. We want to have a spirit of gentleness and restore people to a relationship with the Father. The older son didn't want to see his younger brother restored to a relationship with the Father. He was judgmental and he was angry. He would have been failing to keep watch on himself. He was tempted and he failed. We have to make sure we have the heart of the Father, not the older brother. Let's look at what hope we have in verses 14 through 16. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As we all walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Follow the law, don't follow the law, it doesn't mean anything. What makes a difference is a new creation. What's he mean there? Well, genuine salvation isn't saying a prayer. It's not doing a certain list of do's and don'ts. It's, have you become a new creation? Has Christ empowered you and filled you with his Spirit where you become a new creation? Have we put the self to death? Have we put self-love to death and love the Lord our God and love others? As I said before, are we growing in love and joy and peace and patience? Don't be fooled. Salvation is about you becoming a new creation, not about a list of things you did or didn't do or do or don't do. Have you become a new creation? And there's hope, because as long as you have breath in your lungs, you can always humble yourself. We can always repent. We can always ask the Lord. He wants to make you a new creation. He eagerly awaits. You know, if you look at that prodigal son story, I never saw it before Ray Vanderlaan. It's in with two other parables, and the parable of the lost sheep, where what did the lost sheep do to be found? Nothing, right? The shepherd went out and found it. And then it's in with the parable of the lost coin. The woman lost the coin. She swept the whole house. What did the coin do to be found? Nothing. I never saw it before, but Jesus doesn't change his point of a story. The prodigal son did nothing to be saved. I never saw that before. The father is the one that went after the son, ran after him. Because I never saw it before, but if you really read the text, go home and read it. The son had come up with a plan to get back in. And it was the father who ran to the son. It was the father who gave him the robe and did everything to restore the relationship. So what hope do we have? We can turn and become a new creation. The Father's eagerly awaiting. If you don't know Jesus, or you have no people that don't know Jesus, the Father's eagerly waiting the return of his prodigal son. And as soon as he sees, he runs to them. That's the Father we have. He wants to make us a new creation. And finally, verse 16, all who walk by this rule, all who come to faith and are filled with the Spirit and who are a new creation, peace and mercy be upon you. Who likes peace and mercy upon the Israel of God? That's the, what's he saying here? The Israel of God, the true Israel, Jesus said, isn't people who's descendants of Abraham. The true Israel, those who believe. Those who are a new creation are the true Israel, right? That doesn't replace the Jewish nation, because the genuine true Israel are Jewish believers who have come to faith, and we're grafted in. Are you a member of the true Israel this morning? Do you have that hope that you're a new creation? That death is not final. It's just the doorway into eternal life. It's a doorway into genuine life. What we were really created for. We were really created for heaven. Earth was supposed to be perfect the first time around. God didn't create sin and death. We did. He created perfection. When people say, what kind of God could allow suffering that we see around us? He didn't create that. We created that. We're blame shifting. We sinned. And a lot of the suffering we see around us is other people sinning against other people. Not all of it, but a lot of it. So what hope do we have this morning? Are you a new creation? Are you part of the genuine Israel of God? If not, cry out to him. All it takes is humility. Laying down our flesh and sowing to the Spirit of humility, the Spirit of boasting in the cross of Christ and not of ourselves and what we've done, right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just am so thankful for the hope we have in Christ and the cross. Lord, the cross is, you took our punishment we deserve. And it's by the power of your Spirit that, as you said, it is finished, the veil tore from top to bottom, 40-foot curtain, signifying that through Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, we can now enter into the throne room. We can now enter into the presence of the very God of all creation. Lord, you long for us to come. And I just pray if anyone here has never become a new creation, you'd prick their heart and that they would truly, humbly admit they've been trusting in themselves and they've only loved themselves. And that they would let go of self-love, humble themselves and become a new creation and have the breath of your Spirit breathe life into them for the first time. Lord, you require obedience, not just a prayer, but you require us to hear your voice and obey. Help us this morning by your Spirit. I leave here confidently knowing I don't have to memorize 613 commandments. I just need to learn to hear your voice and obey. Help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you want to stand with me and sing, our closing song this morning is The Solid Rock.